Today, we're going to make the point of what have you done with what you have been given. This is a sermon on the parable of the talents. The teachings of Jesus are so far-reaching that it gives not just the outcome of our quest to fulfill God's purpose for us now, that is entrance into the kingdom of God, but how you shall live your life now for the greatest benefit for you and those of your family and indeed the others whom you may have an impact on in by your life and by your way of life. God intends that to take place. Such is the parable of the talents. A parable is a story. It is designed to illustrate certain truths, not just in an academic way, but also in an emotional way. People, when you tap into a person's emotion whenever they're learning something, this is when it really sticks. It means something to them. The parable is designed to make powerful truths so personal and relevant that you can't help but understand it. But you can't understand it if you do not relate it to the rest of the Bible. It has to fit with all the other truths of the Bible, but yet itself is very profound in its meaning. The parables hide the meaning from some. It reveals truth to others. We see that from how Jesus used the parables. This parable here is for those who understand the rest of the Bible. And we're going to tie some things in with it. But contained in this parable is one of the great principles of life and truth about your future. It has everything to do with it. And it also has a great deal to do about your life right here and now. Matthew 25, verse 14. Here Jesus is giving the parable of the talents. There is also the parable of the pounds or the minas. In the book of Luke, it's different, similar lessons. However, the principle is basically the same. And we want to go through that today, get straight into it. Jesus says in his second parable, after what is called the Olivet prophecy, where he says this is what's going to happen in the end time, he gives several parables. One is the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins, and then the parable of the talents that he gives. It's the parable of the talents that we want to focus in on today. And he says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man, this is verse 14, traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. Delivered his goods to them. Now, we understand this is basically the way it was shaping up. To them, to his people, who didn't fully grasp what was happening, he gives this parable. It specifically says this in the other parable in Luke, because some thought the kingdom of God would come immediately. But he says he's going away. He says this after the Passover on that final evening. And I don't know that even then they understood what he was talking about. But it would be for a long time. And in the meantime, this is what his disciples were to do. And he gives an entire parable about this. And so the kingdom of heaven, meaning this, that if a person is going to be in the kingdom of God, they have to understand this parable, and something has to be happening in their lives. And he delivered his goods to them. There's a reason he did. But here's the principle. Do you know what has been given to you? And do you know what you are supposed to do with it? This basically is the point. Now, the goods that he gives. As we go into verse 15, he gave one, or to one, five talents. To another, two. And to another, one. To each, according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. What is happening here? Talents is a sum of money. We tend to allow this word to morph into literally talents. That is, talents or abilities. But this is not the way it should be understood. The talents then have to correspond with something else that Jesus Christ is doing. But the story is about a rich man, a ruler, one who has ownership, a proprietorship over many things, a lot of goods, a lot of wealth. And he's going to go away, and in the process, he gives to each of his servants a sum of money. That's what a talent is. So don't kind of get our minds away from the idea that it's some type of special ability. That's not what it is. It's a sum of money. Now, you have to take the whole parable and then make the correlation. So understand, he's showing this is what, with his parable, he means something more. But this is how he tells the story. Each one to his own ability. Now, this would correspond to the fact that once he gave them everything they needed to have, he left. In the case of Christ, it was his truth. It was his message that he received from God. He gave it to them. Indeed, he lived it in front of them. And in this world, for instance, they saw his example. And in the end, he gave them the Holy Spirit. And with that, there were gifts by which they needed to function in this world, for the sake of his purpose as to what he was doing. They had to have that if they were going to succeed. And we're not necessarily going to get into all of those gifts today. But we wanted to define this. Let's understand it. They, in the story, they had to take the sum of money. They had to invest it, as we will see. He came back. He wanted to know how much each man had gained by trading. What do we mean by trading? They were obviously in some kind of business where they would purchase goods, perhaps resell them at a profit, go back and purchase more, and then continue the cycle or the flow as a business normally does. And they would, that's trading. In that sense, not trading like we would think, let's say, in the stock market today. It's simply trading. Well, that's a form of trading too. But they had goods. That was a part of the business that they were in. Now, as a result of doing that successfully, when this rich person would come back, he would want to know how well they had done in their trading. Some were given more than others, simply because he saw that they would have more ability to do something with what he gave, so he gave them more. Others, he gave less because he felt, well, they perhaps didn't have the capacity or the ability to do everything that, say, maybe some with more ability would have. All right. Now, that was his decision. But everybody, all of his servants, were given an opportunity. This is a very important thing to understand. Nobody was put into any kind of a disadvantage, even though one person was given only one. Let's cover a couple of points here. John 17, verse 8. What might this be as we define talents? John 17, verse 8. Jesus, in his final prayer, is saying, "For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and have believed that you sent me." Here was the words, as it were, a master delivering to his servants, his disciples, who would learn from those words. And so one gets the idea then that there was a message. There were words. There was truth. Words convey ideas. Words convey truths that have an impact. It changes people. And it moves people. This has always been the case throughout history. Men have come along and been able to say and to articulate certain ideas that were not understood before. Here, Jesus Christ says, "I've given to them the words that you," meaning the Father, "gave him." Now, there's a lot in that which tells you the relationship between Jesus and the Father and who he was prior to his birth. I'm not even going to even get into that today. But the application is that of servants who would be given an opportunity in the master's business. The parable of the pounds or minas, he said, in the one in Luke that I've already referred to, he said, "Do business till I come." Oh, so it was a matter of doing business. Jesus said this to his mother in Luke, the second chapter, whenever he stayed behind at the age of 12 years old, talking to the scribes, the learned people of the scriptures, and they were amazed at what he was telling them, and I would suspect he was gleaning from them everything he could. And he said to his mother, he said, "Don't you understand I have to be about my Father's business?" God has a business. And that business takes on a certain form. When he came back, he called to them to know how much every man had gained by trading. What I'm simply saying is this: the period of the church, from the time that Jesus left till the time he returned, is not a period of inactivity, one in which nobody does anything. It is a period of a great deal of, one might say, labor. The Bible uses that word, even labor. It's a matter of learning. It's a matter of making its impact in the form of the establishment of his church here in the world, which church did not exist in this way until Jesus Christ came and he says, "I will build my church." And so there was a business then that they had to be engaged in. There was to be gain. There was to be an increase. Once the owner of the goods delivered them to his servants, and he went away, he left it to them. They had seen enough. They had received enough instruction. They had an example given to them. So now they needed to get on with it. He, of course, assured them, "I will always be with you. I will never leave you." And he talked about that. We'll see that in just a moment. The application was to, in the first instance, there are other applications. Let me cover this one here. And to show, actually, it covers both here, but I want to cover this application first. It was to servants, specifically, who would bring the gospel to the world, either as a person whom God would choose, or a group, or his church, as it would be, he would bring together to do it. And they would have to learn as a result to work together to be able to do that. This was his purpose. Now, Ephesians 4, verse 1. Let's go through this, and I think we can see it's quite a lengthy passage I want to cover here, but I think we can see some things to kind of help us understand the parable better. Ephesians 4, verse 1. "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord," it's how he saw himself, that He says, I work for God. I don't consider any other vocation or any other way of life. He says, this is what I do. That's why he calls himself the prisoner of the Lord. Beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. So this is very specific here now. That it's not just a calling to know the truth. It's not just a calling then to be in the kingdom of God. It's something more than that. You have to walk worthy of it. There's something one must do. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Okay, it shows an approach that we should take toward the calling. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. God had a purpose, and he was the one who was establishing that purpose. One God, the Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. It's very interesting that what God was doing was through all of those who had received the calling and everything they needed. Everything they needed was given to them. Now, the shame of it is, a lot of the time, is that we don't understand what we have been given. So it's important to understand this. And I know there's a lot of different approaches on this. I want to put it in this one very simple idea. It's what we have been given, not what we know, not what our intellect is, not what our abilities are. It's what we have been given, and it's put on that basis. Always is. It's what you have been given. Now, this does make a difference. It fits in with the parable. Now, verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. It's quite an extraordinary gift. Or the measure simply means the amount of it. Every man was given something according to his abilities. We read that. This ties right in with this. Therefore, he said, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Not all men. People he would choose. He had already chosen 12. He had chosen Paul. There were others. And he would choose them. And he would choose them over the ages. And he would choose them in the end time. And he would continue to choose them. And he still is. Okay, something that's very important to understand. He gave gifts to men, but he led captivity captive. What does this mean? Now, he had to show that you were not going to be restricted by this world, by any person, by any powers that be, by any ideologies, by any other thoughts or ideas or philosophies or anything else. You're not going to be restricted by this. He says, I've brought it all to nothing. I have brought it into captivity, and you cannot have this kind of a ceiling over you. Now, you may not understand what I'm saying here just yet. Just tuck this away in the back of your head and consider it for a while. Think about it, because this is what we're talking about to some large extent. And that we are limited, self-limited. And we're going to see one person in the parable who was, because he listened to voices of this world that held them back. Jesus says, they don't exist. I've taken them captive. I've removed the ceiling. You're going to have to go beyond, and you need to go beyond anything that you've ever thought before. Can you do this? This is what he's saying. Because it's something now I'm building, and he's building his church, and he's developing his people in a world a world that is so against his purpose, but he's going to do it anyway. So he had to give men certain things to be able to do this. And to give those gifts, he had to take the mores, the principles and the philosophies of the world, captive, and to show their nothingness. Okay. Now this, he ascended. What does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Okay. That he might fill all things. And he gave, he himself, it says, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And all of these, then, do not function according to the teachings of the world or the world's ideas, the world's education, or the world's religions. They do not, and they must not. They belong to Christ. They operate and they function freely without, and should be doing so, without hesitation and without fear of restraint. I didn't say that always happened. I'm just simply saying this is what should happen, because this is what he did. So what do they do? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, that is, so other influential leaders will emerge. And I would suggest to you that all will and must become leaders. Boy, indeed. If you're going to sit with Jesus Christ on his throne and power is going to be given to you, you're going to have to be a leader to some extent. There would be variations of that, as we will even see in the parable itself. That is, in different degrees or effectiveness. But all leaders, we have to understand that. I didn't mean to digress on this. But we should understand that when Jesus chose his apostles, every one of them became leaders. The term we use today, and I use it quite often, and I know my peers don't fully understand, and they certainly don't appreciate my particular take on this, is that leaders emerge. There's a difference. Now, you just need to tuck that in your head and go home and think about it. Why everyone under Jesus became the leader that he wanted them to be, with the exception of Judas, of course, but he was replaced. And there was a reason for that. There's also a reason that within today, leaders simply emerge. Kind of goes back to that little ceiling we were talking about. Okay? Okay. Think about it, because it's quite has some far-reaching impact as to what you might be doing yourself, then, to strive for what you should be striving for. Ephesians 4:13. Till we all come, he's not leaving anybody out here now. All of his servants are included. Until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So here's what we are to come to and what we are supposed to achieve. So if you're looking then for the ultimate, then, while the talent, the sum of money that was given then would correspond to the whatever effort a person, as to ever how he may be used, or a church at any particular time, from the time of Christ until the very end time, would then produce disciples. That's one application. The second one would be how the person himself would grow to the fullness of Christ. That would also be increasing one's talents. In other words, there is a change that takes place in the person. It grows to a fullness of Christ, to a maturity, as it were, of Christ. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting. He's simply letting you know this is a fact of life. It happens. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Now, this would guarantee success, would it not? That whenever we understand who the person is that we follow, there are others along who we can follow to some extent, but all would refer to Jesus Christ. Paul himself said, now follow me as I follow Christ. That's what he said. In other words, there would be one who would trump him, which of course is the way it should be. But he is the one, that's the measure or the fullness to which we are to grow, and that is Jesus Christ. Many times, what we see in humans, as far as we will go, because we say, well, that's as far as we can go. And that's not true. We have to be careful of the ceiling. Okay? Christ is the one to whom we look to as the head, and to whom we imitate, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does it share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And so now you find everyone, not just some, making the contribution to the growth and the working, the development of the body to become exactly what it should be in the world today. Now, that's something we all have to ask ourselves. Where are we in all of this? And this is what that parable is about. So what are we doing? How are we growing? How are we developing? What kind of increase is actually taking place here? And so keep in mind these two ways in which the parable would apply. Perhaps there are other aspects about it, and if I have a chance, I'll cover that. John 15, verse 4. John 15, verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. This is what he expects. Unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So try to get out on your own and try to do this, and you can't. You won't be able to. So you have to abide in Christ. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches, and he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Bears much fruit. What kind of fruit? Now, the more you abide in Christ, the more people are going to come to the knowledge of the truth. That is, if it's done individually and if it's done as an organization. We have to abide in Christ. This is so very important. For without me, you can do nothing. In other words, it will come to nothing. There's a lot of things have come and gone. They've come to nothing. People have said, this is what they do, and it all sounds very good and so very wonderful, and use the name of God and use the name of Christ. It comes to nothing. Now, you have to abide in Christ. If you, verse 7, I'm going to skip down to verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. What are the goods that he's delivering to his servants? And my words abide in you. You will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you, because what Jesus says, what he teaches, should be foremost in our minds. I appreciate the point in the sermonette on that, that Mark gave. And that has to be there. My words have to abide in you. You have to want those words. And this has to be your focus and your interest, indeed your hunger. By this my Father is, verse 8, is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. You're not going to be a disciple if you don't bear fruit. That is, you don't make those changes in your life. You and your life have to be some kind of an impact upon other people. You're going to be doing that and working, operating, and living in such a way to where you are going to be an influence on other people. It translates out this way. It cannot be otherwise. This is the fruit. And it says, much fruit. To be my disciples, I expect much fruit, he says. Now, of course, you're going to have to abide in him, and his words abide in you. Now, this has to do with how well we do the job we're supposed to do with the tools that we have, or what we have been given. Verse 16, skip down there a bit. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. Now, this more has to do with the disciples, or those appointments that he would have specifically for to operate and to function in such a way in the world where they would bring his purpose to the world. We named him a moment ago in Ephesians. And that your fruit should remain. Oh, you mean it should continue? You mean it should continue to develop? Why, and of course it did with these people. It never did die out, by the way. He said the gates of hell won't prevail against it. And he knew that. And he knew that would take place. And that fruit would remain. I appreciate, once again, the point made in the message that we've already heard. That what happens? Does it slip? Do we lose it? Does it remain? Does it continue? Does it grow? Does it develop in the person? Does the person grow in his leadership, in his ability then to impact or to help and to serve other people? That's what this parable means. Parable of the talents. You've been given a certain sum of money. You gain by trading. You're out there doing. You're out there making sure it all happens. You're into it. It's your focus. It's your purpose. If you want to, let me just refer very briefly to Matthew 25 again. At the end of this parable of Matthew 24 and verse 14, it finishes up in verse 30. It says in verse 31, the Son of Man comes in his glory, all the holy angels with him. He will sit on the throne of his glory. All nations will be gathered. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, verse 33, the goats on his left. Verse 34, it says this, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And then the righteous will answer him, saying, the Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and gave you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. But what he's showing is there is an application to the parable. What do we do? Now, this was more applicable to the time. It may yet be, I would suggest, where people will find themselves in very difficult situations. The brethren of Christ, then, who will need to have something specifically done for them. You can also refer to this in a spiritual way. Those who are hungry, as has already been said, or naked. They need to be clothed spiritually because they have nothing. They don't know. They're ignorant. They're in prison. They're in bondage. They have no idea what to do, where to go. They're locked up. They have to be released. Those who bring the truth of God do that. Okay? Now, those who are sick need healing. Now, there is, of course, the literal application. One actually does these things. There is also that spiritual application as to how one might understand what he's talking about here. But in either way, they do it. Okay, we understand this. They do it. It's a part of using what you've been given. And one of the motivations of that is that you understand that this was given. Now, let's turn to Isaiah 55. The real principle here isn't money to be invested, but the Word of God is to produce something more than simply remaining in the form of words. Something has to occur. Let's notice how he expresses this in Isaiah 55, verse 8. He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So he says, I want you to go beyond where you are. I want you to think further than what you would normally think. "For as the rain comes down, and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater." God has a certain way that things function and operate. He set that up. It's a good point. It's a good lesson. Verse 11, "So shall my word," he says, "be that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void," that is empty, "but it shall accomplish what I please. It shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Now, this is his full intention for that to happen. And it's done through the word that he sends. And he's going to accomplish something in the person to whom he sends it. He fully expects it. Verse 12 is a very good description of this. Verse 12. "For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace." It's very interesting how the Bible uses the idea of joy and peace together on many occasions. But this is a description of the person who has the mindset of a single focus. This is what they do. They're not inward. They're not stingy. They are outward in the way they live. It describes it here. "You shall go out with joy, be led out with peace. The mountains of the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands." What's he saying? The whole economy of God is to have this happen. For you to experience success in the Word of God, now in this life, and then as the parable shows, also in the life to come. This is so clear as to what he wants. And the whole outlook on a person's life then once they take on this demeanor, once they take on this approach, is joy and peace. It's as if the creation itself sings and claps when a person says, this is the road I'm going down. Verse 13, instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Now, he's saying the same thing all the way through. He says it in poetic language by the mouth of the prophet. But this is what he's saying. Let's go back to Matthew 25 then. Matthew 25. And let's finish up here with some very important points. Then he, verse 16, who had received the 5 talents, went and traded with them and made 5 other talents. So he increased, as he should have. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. Now, this is where it really gets interesting. Verse 19. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. He settled accounts. Wow, I didn't realize accounts would be settled. I didn't ask for this. I didn't know this was the deal. Everybody here understands this is the deal. You come into this, you understand this is it. Okay? Let me take it further than that. If you're a human being and you've got a mind and you have the capacity to understand things, which you do, then you were created for a purpose. You say, well, I don't know why I have to do all this. I didn't make the rules. We're created after the image of God. We have a creation of the earth in which we live. Out of all the entire universe, we got 1 planet in which we live. It's not here by accident. He put it that way. He's got a reason for that. And he's got a reason as to why he's doing certain things. And he put people here to live. And it says, for his servants, at least at this stage of the game, that he's going to settle accounts with him. Say, well, it doesn't matter whether you ask for it or not. You were lucky enough to be born a human being. You could have been a dog or a cat or a chicken. It's not a very good prospect. But you're a human being. Let's start with that. Okay, let's start with that. There is something my father always used to say, too. Son, were you given a brain? Now, either way I answered, I was in trouble. I could see that, which proved I did have a brain. I was given a brain. How about that? Now, with all of this comes a certain responsibility. We have a certain capacity for intellect. And therefore, you're responsible for something. It doesn't matter who you are. This whole world doesn't matter. A person is born, they're going to be responsible for something. Okay. Now, you've got to be responsible for your time, for your place, where you're at. We'll talk about that in a moment. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more talents beside them. And his Lord said, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Isn't this interesting the way he puts that? The same as we saw back in Isaiah 55, remember. He who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents beside them. And the Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. So it went further than just what they did then. There was something to come yet into the future. If you were faithful in this, faithful in little, as he says, then you will be faithful in much. If you're not faithful in little, you're sure you're just not faithful at all. You're going to be out of the picture. There are certain things he requires here. I want you to notice the joy, of course, that was in the life of the ones who had increased what they were given. You see, there is boldness in the day of judgment. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. You can take this approach, and we need to think about this. If you take this approach, you're not going to be subject to fear. In fact, it shows you're not subject to fear. Love has been perfected, 1 John 4:17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. So as he then produced fruit, as he grew, as he developed in the mind and the word of God, and he came to the culmination of his life, to where he had to survive, and he didn't survive, that is, humanly, the terrible trial that he went through, but he went through it. According to God's word, as he is, so are we in this world. You and I, if we understand that, and this is the way we live our life, you'd have boldness in the day of judgment. You'd have to worry about it. People say, I won't worry about it because I know I am forgiven. Yes, that too. But you have boldness in the day of judgment. Okay, these two servants who were busy in what they should be doing were bold when they fronted up and says, Lord, your 5 talents gained 5 more. Is that boldness? You better believe it is. When one had 2, came with 2 more, and he says, Lord, 2 more in addition to the 2 you gave me. That's boldness. We're going to see the third one wasn't very bold at all. Matter of fact, it's the opposite. Notice in verse 18, there is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. And we love him because he first loved us. Those two servants who brought their talents then understood this. They understood him. They understood their master. They understood it perfectly. Let's go on. Matthew 25, verse 24. Let's notice what the one said. Then he who had received 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid. I was afraid. So what do we have here? I went and hid your talent in the ground. And look, here you have what is yours. What's the big deal? He's saying. Does this sound like love for God? Does this sound like love for the brethren? Does this sound like he is really interested in promoting God's business? Doesn't sound like that at all. We have a fearful individual here. Fearful individuals. What do they do? Something we all have to ask ourselves, don't we? What kind of a mind would do that? Look, he's not speaking of gross sinners. This isn't like the prodigal son who squandered what he had been given, or the unjust servant who lost his master's goods, but the servant who simply hid what he was given. He simply hid it. Yes, bad enough for those who live a life devoid of God and to live by this world's precepts and sin. But here, servants who say they knew hide the talent. Wisdom that is hidden, treasure that is hoarded, what good is either? What good is the word that isn't applied or fulfilled? What good is the Holy Spirit if it is not used? What good are gifts that are left unopened? Not very good at all. The Lord answered and said to him, "You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed." He's just simply answering him in his own words. That's all. He said, "That's how what you believed? Then I think you should have done something about it." He said, "Wicked and lazy servant," the master says. Why so? He completely misjudged his master. He somehow missed the point that if he was given something, a gift, that is the grace of God, not because of anything he is, he was born or given an opportunity. Are we? We need to think about that. Are we born in a good place? How'd you like to be born in Pakistan right now, close to the Taliban border or Afghanistan border? Would you know, what would you do? What kind of life would you have? What would you live in the poverty-stricken areas, 1 million people in China, billion, who haven't reached that middle class yet, who are stuck, nothing they can do? What if you were born in the Soviet Union, back when the Soviet Union was there, and you were trapped? Nothing you could do. You either went along with it, or, for some trumped-up charge, went to Gulag, which a lot of people did, and died, or subject to what Stalin did. Wrong place, wrong time. Folks, you are in a good place. What have you been given? What have you been given? What kind of life have you been given? You're given a mind. You've been given an opportunity. This is what God is trying to help us to understand. And it's a gift. It's a complete and total gift. You know, I can't help but make the comparison. Some of you graduated from university this past year. I had a grandson who graduated from high school. Both graduated. One person is gifted. The other one doesn't have that. How are they judged? This person who had the one talent, was that a problem? No, it wasn't. It may have been in his own mind, but it wasn't a problem. He judged the person by what he had been given. What have you been given? What opportunities do you have? What's before you? You could have been born somewhere else. You could have been born with a disability. You could have been born some other way, as we're talking about here. That's not the issue. It's what they did in proportion with what they had and what they were given. Do we see it this way? They are rewarded. Well done. They're given a place. Their future is assured. He was wicked because he misjudged his master. He was also lazy. To know his master is to understand the true character of him and trust him. This was willful and guilty ignorance of the true character of the master he was called to serve. He simply never saw this. It is in the trust placed in the servant in the first place that would have told the person that in turn he could have trusted him. But that never happened. You see, in this correct view of the one who was given so much, it will keep you from a lazy outlook. It will keep you from a churlish and an inward life and a fearful life. It will overcome fear. It will defeat anxiety. This is a mindset that we're talking about here. It's a whole approach toward life. described in this parable. Verse 27, the master says, "So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him. Give it to him who has 10 talents." People say, "That's unfair." No, it's not. You see, in God's way, nothing is lost. He takes the one, gives to somebody who then will promote it, will use it. "For everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away." This is the way of life. It's not the easy way. But we've all been given something. We've been given a great deal. I look back on my life and I was gifted with a father who was tough on me. Oh, yes, indeed. He made sure I did things right. And if I didn't do right, he had ways of dealing with it. You might say, "Oh, that's hard, that's bad." That was a gift. That was a gift. I hope you appreciate that. You don't appreciate it at the time, but later you do. And when things weren't done right, he had language that described the way things were done when they're not done right, which is unrepeatable. Never forgot it. And you'd have to go back and do it over again. That was a gift. I don't know what you had. Some people complain about their childhood. You got to understand, a lot of this was a gift. You just got to appreciate it. You got to understand what I learned and how is it going to put me in a place that I really need to be. It gets worse than simply being taken away. Verse 30, "The unprofitable servant cast him into outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Does everybody understand what this is? You don't fulfill the principle of the parable, you don't go any further. This is God's way here. Increase, growth, development in the right direction. We can't insult the spirit of grace as we read. If you're given one talent, use it. You're still given one talent. It's what you have been given. This is the question. What were you given, and what did you do with it?